I'm going to echo what David said, that we are a family. We are pursuing to be a family that anyone can belong to, including those who wear bow ties. So if you like bow ties, feel free to wear them, especially of the number one team in the country going on 3 weeks in a row. So go Vols. Shout out to my mom, who listens every week to our podcast, for getting me this bow tie. And Tennessee plays Kentucky next Saturday, and if they lose, I'm throwing it away. So, not superstitious at all, am I? But welcome, 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 welcome. This week we are going to be continuing the journey that we've been on since August, going through the prophets. This week we're going to be looking at Joel. And one of the things that I want to begin our time with is this, the big picture verse that we're wrestling with here throughout these months and then for the next couple weeks. When David and I land the prophetic plane at the end of the month by looking at Zephaniah, is Micah 6, verse 8, and the passage will be on the screen. And different translations have it in different ways. I like this one because it puts it in a little bit of perspective. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the home run, grand slam verse that we've been trying to impress upon ourselves and upon all of us. That at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, what does God ask of His people? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him. And so we've been looking at Obadiah and Micah and Amos and Jonah and Nahum and Habakkuk and Hosea and Haggai and Zechariah. And this week we'll look at the prophetic book of Joel. But before we get into Joel, I want to set the stage a little bit with this. I have this old piece of paper in my office that consists of something that is monetarily worthless. But for me, it's absolutely priceless. It's a big piece of paper of my genneagram. And we've talked about the Enneagram a little bit here on Sundays. My life group has gone through the Enneagram study. David's life group has gone through the Enneagram study. So we've been throwing out these gram words to you guys a little bit. But one word that I haven't mentioned is the genneagram. And the genneagram is a tool where you look at the totality of your life up into this particular stage. And you look at specific relationships that you had growing up, specifically with your parents, and how your dad, if your dad were to use adjectives to describe his relationship with his mom and dad, what types of adjectives would he use? The same thing with your mom. If your mom were to use adjectives to describe her relationship with her mom and dad, what types of adjectives would she use? And you do the same thing. What type of adjectives would you describe your relationship with your dad and with your mom? And what unfolds is this beautiful, messy, crazy thing that is your life. And it can, depending upon where you're at in life, it can be very beautiful or it can be very heartbreaking. It can be revealing in some pretty powerful ways. But a part of the genneagram exercise is you look at three specific areas of life. By the age of 12, somewhere around there, all of us develop certain skills within these three areas. The first one is this. How, as a 12-year-old or 11-year-old or a 13-year-old, how do I create security and survival in my life? Because by the age of 12 or 11 or 13 or maybe even younger, all of us develop skills that this is how I survive, this is how I am secure within my life. Another one is how by the age of 12 do I get affection or esteem? Because by the age of 12 we learn how to do that. What do I need to do? What do I need to say? How do I need to perform in order to get affection and esteem from those in my life? By the age of 12, we learn how to do that. And the third one is this. By the age of 12, we learn how to have power or control in our lives. So what are some things that you learn by the age of 12 for security and for survival, for affection and for esteem and for power and for control. And on my big white sheet of paper that I have in my office for anybody to go look at, the means by which I learned to get power and control in my life at the age of 12 is I hid. It was a skill that I had developed that in order to have power and control in my life, I would hide. Now you can see how much it's changed because I'm standing before you with spotlights beaming down upon me. You can't hide up here. But by the age of 12, that's what I learned to do, to have power and control in my life. And one of the things I have noticed about myself is that the older I get, the more proficient I get at hiding. When our kids were younger, and Allie and Lily are getting older, but when Dylan and Allie and Lily, they were 2 and they were 3 years old, and we would play hide-and-go-seek in our house, their understanding of hide-and-go-seek is to go grab a blanket, put it over them, and stand in the middle of the room thinking that nobody can see them. But as they've gotten older, they've gotten much more proficient at hiding. Dylan, he can't hide, and that's okay. We appreciate that about Dylan. But with Allie and Lily, they can hide, and they've gotten pretty good at it. So much so that Carrie and I just give up, and we're like, they'll eventually come out sometime when they're hungry, I guess. But the older they get, the more proficient they are at hiding. And I think the same is true of us. Our teens here love to play what game when we do lock-ins, that even the word lock-in gives me heartburn. What game do you guys love to play where we shut off all the lights in the building? Sardines. They love sardines. They love hide, not necessarily and go seek, but hide and then consume the person that hid you. It jacks hide and go seek all up. But they love it. It doesn't matter. But I don't know if you have experienced this or not, either growing up or maybe with your own kids. But what's one of the first reactions that we and maybe they have if you accidentally break something? What do you want to do? You want to hide it, don't you? You want to cover it up. You want to put it away as if it never really happened. And for years, you could do this with report cards, right? My generation and older, you could do this with report cards. You could turn a B, you could turn a C into a B pretty easily. You could turn a D into a C. If your parents knew you very well, like mine did, a D to a B. Psh, right, Michael, who are you kidding? We know you'd have fabricated this. But for years, you could do this with report cards. You could cover up the mistakes. With whatever accident, with whatever failure, we try to cover it up. And throughout my own self-assessment, I have noticed that the older I get, the more proficient I get at covering up my mistakes. And what's worse, my motives. How many of you would want to be honest about when we try to hide our motives? There was one time when Carrie was working at Vanderbilt that I had this great idea that I was going to bring her flowers. And throughout the process of getting her flowers and thinking about, all right, how am I going to present these flowers to Carrie? I had this great idea that, you know what, I'm going to show up on her lunch break while she's working at Vandy, and I'm going to deliver these flowers to the break room so that the rest of her coworkers would know what a good husband I am. Now, I'm sure none of you in here have done anything so shallow or so vile for yourself. But have you ever done something good with a heart that is shallow or with a heart that is vile to hide something you didn't want to deal with? And this is a part of the story of the human journey. The Bible's first story in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 reveals something profound about being a human being. We hide. Adam and Eve hid from God. After they got found out, after they got caught, if you will, the first reaction they had was hide. They wanted to hide from God like two-year-olds behind trees with their fig leaves, thinking to themselves, I wonder if God can see me behind the trees with the fig leaves. Adam hides behind his poor excuses. Eve hides behind the snake. And this story has such a profound and revealing impact on the human story. And it's our ability to hide from God, from one another, and from ourselves. And as our journey through the prophets have revealed to us, they are an echoing voice that is calling us to wake up to some areas in our life and in our hearts that we have hidden from and covered up for far too long. So Joel's voice for us this morning is no different. And if you don't have a Bible here with you this morning and you would like to use one of our Bibles, you'll find one in the seat in front of you. And Joel is on page 662 in those Bibles. But as the prophets have revealed that God's people have gotten really good at hiding, not with blankets or fig leaves, but with their own rhythms in life, they cover up, they ignore, they even worship with hiding. They have learned to cover up and to ignore, even in worship. Which reminds me of Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 27, which will be on the screen. The prophet said, I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? Which is a rhetorical question because the answer is, of course, no, because there was no sacrificial system. There was no Mosaic law yet in the 40 years in the wilderness. So they had no means of offering sacrifices. The temple was not there. Did you worship me in this way when I led you in the wilderness? And the answer is no. But you have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. What's revealing about the prophets is that the people knew how to hide themselves. But what's even more revealing is how they would hide themselves in worship. How they would hide themselves in worship. Verse 14 of Amos chapter 5 is powerful. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is. They had the Sunday thing down, but there were areas of the heart, these places in their hearts that they were not ready to address. But all the while they were covering up, pressing down, even ignoring these areas of the heart that God was calling them to address. They all the while had gotten really good at the church thing. They had gotten really good at the temple thing. And God shows up to them in Joel chapter 2. And like any good parent, He begins to draw them out of hiding. And He does this by taking away their blessings. You want to get a religious person's attention? You take away their blessings. Parents of teens, what do you do to get your teen's attention? Two things, right? You take away that phone or whatever form of entertainment that they may use. And the second one is you take away their freedom. For me, growing up, if my parents wanted to get my attention, they took away Friday night and Saturday night, and the world was coming to an end. same thing today. You want to get your teens' attention, you take away their phone, they take away their form of entertainment, or you take away their freedom. You take away their blessing to get their attention that something's gotta change. And for Joel's story, when God drew them out of hiding, He was right there waiting for them. In Joel's story, when God drew them out of hiding, He was right there waiting for them. Which reminds me of another story that Jesus told that some of us are very, very familiar with in Luke chapter 15. Traditionally, it's called the story of the prodigal son. Books have been written that refer to it as the story of the prodigal God. Maybe another way of referring it is a story of good father. Chris Tomlin will write that one. But the moment they come out of hiding, God overwhelms them with these three things. He overwhelms them with hope, mercy, grace, love, and a new direction. And for some of us, when we think of God drawing us out of wherever we're hiding, we think of God shaking His finger at us and saying, "You didn't live up to my expectations." But the story in Joel paints a much different picture of God. Like a good parent, when he draws them out of hiding, he doesn't scold them. But he draws them out of hiding and he says, "Love, grace, mercy, hope, and new direction." Before we get into Joel's text, let's pray together. Father, this time in Your Word, we thank You and we praise You. And we ask, God, that You would speak clearly to us through Your Word. We want to be healed. We want to be changed. We want to fall more in love with You. So we ask, God, that You would use Your Word to draw us closer to You. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to Me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. Who knows, He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings from the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the altar and the portico. Let them say, 'Spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations.' Why should they say among the peoples, 'Where is their God?' Then the Lord was jealous for His land and took pity on His people." The prophet says, return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Grab everybody from the oldest to the youngest. Grab your elders and get a DJ and party hardy. But at the same time, weep. Party and weep. Grab everybody from the oldest to the youngest and return to Me. Even now, in the midst of all your hiding, your battles with things that if were brought out into the open would cause shame and painful regret. Even now, in the midst of your battles with gossip, in the midst of all your hiding, in the midst of that place of pride and guilt and deception, those places of addiction, in the place where you are robbing God of your calendar, your time, your energy, and your talents. Even now, God says, I see you're hiding. I see you are hiding. But I am the God of the even now. Even now, in the midst of your hiding, in the midst of your covering up, in the midst of that which you are ignoring and have been ignoring for a long time, even now, return to me, declares the Lord. Even now, do you realize that if you are still breathing, God is not yet done redeeming? Even now, if there is blood still pumping through your heart, God is not done with your story. He comes to a people whose hearts were shallow, whose hearts were vile from all the covering up and the hiding. And His words to them are this: come back to me. Come back to me. I remember my dad telling me a story about a conversation he had with one of his friends about me during a particular season in my life that I'm not necessarily proud of. And he told his friend that my physical condition, my always being gone, my even when I'm present, I'm somehow not there, even from all my running, my physical condition was a reflection of my spiritual condition. And all my running and all my hiding, and even when I was present, I wasn't really present. He said my physical condition was a reflection of my spiritual condition. If I keep running, if I keep hiding, if I keep covering. And so often our own physical condition, our covering, our hiding, our running, is a reflection of our own spiritual condition. But God is the God of the even now. Even now, declares the Lord, in the midst of all of your hiding, in the midst of all of your covering, in the midst of all of your running, even now, return to me, declares the Lord. Before you get it all together, even now, return to me. But not with your religious motives. What Joel chapter 1 reveals is the people had the religious motives down. They had them down. In the days of Joel, if you messed up, you performed a lot of outward public forms of penance. There were these outward forms of sorrow to show others how sorry you were that you had messed up. And literally, the people of God would rip, they would rend their clothing. And we do something similar today. Our dogs do this. And you're going to see four pictures of doggies up on the screen that show how sorry they are. Look at that. Look at this guy right here. Look at... Aww. We do that, right? Our dogs do this. You know what animal I couldn't find that was showed any remorse at all? Cats. Cat lovers, I love you. They don't love you, but I love you. Guys, we do this too. Some guys are better than others when it comes to moping around. When you do something that you know you shouldn't have done and you come moping in around to the kitchen with your wife is. We do this stuff. We show these outward physical representations of what's going on inwardly. And God calls us not just your outward appearance, not just your religious motives, but open up your hearts to me. Be honest towards me. And this is the call of the Scriptures to the people of God. Even now, in the midst of all your hiding, return to me. Because the Lord is, according to Joel chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Joel teaches us that we can come out of hiding because God can be trusted. But let's be honest with ourselves here. Why do we hide? For those of us who would be willing to be honest, why do we hide? We hide because history and experience teaches us that hiding is often safer than coming out into the light. And it is true that for some of us, we have trusted someone with something that they did not handle very well. A friend, a family member, a coworker. But Joel reminds us of something that is so very important. God is not like that family member, that coworker, that friend. Joel reminds us of something that is very, very, very important. God can be trusted with the things with which we hide and the things with which we cover up and the things with which we think we are running from. God can be trusted. So come out of hiding. He knows about it anyways. God is compassionate, slow to anger, gracious, overflowing with love. And He desires to relent and to see you live into a freer life. Here's something that I believe is very much true. God never uncovers that which He does not want to heal. God never uncovers that which He does not want to heal. He is not a cosmic bully. He does not want to shine the light on something and leave it there to fester and cause us pain. He only uncovers that which He wants to heal. Which is why the accuser, which is Satan's name, the enemy's name, the devil's name, means the accuser. Which is why the accuser will push doubt and blame that it's not safe to come out into the light. Adam and Eve in the bush with their fig leaves. Jonah in the hull of the ship. All hiding from God. And God, with grace, love, and the heart of a broken parent, says, I see you. I see you are hiding. Why are you hiding from me? Come out of hiding. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me. Even now, it's safe to come out from hiding because I am greater than you can possibly ever imagine. I also know this to be true. One of the hardest things to do when faced with something like this is taking that first step out of darkness and into the light. The first step of honesty is always the hardest step. And the accuser is just fine with you staying in the darkness. The accuser is just fine with you remaining hiding. The accuser is just fine with your running and your pushing down. The accuser is just fine for you to stay where you're at. But God is calling us. All of us in some way, shape, form, or fashion are hiding from something. We're covering up something. We're running from something. And the God of love and hope and compassion and mercy is calling to us saying, even now, in the midst of all your hiding, come to me. Return to me. So three things that I want to leave with us this morning. Jared, you can come on up, brother. Three means of spiritual formation, if you really want to take this seriously. If you can look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm tired of hiding from this. I'm tired of covering this up. I'm tired of running from this. Three means of spiritual formation, and the good news is they're all found in the Bible. The first one comes from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And if you want to take this seriously, start praying this prayer. Write it down on a note card, put it in your car, put it on your mirror. Whatever you need to do to have this get your attention. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Isn't it true for those of us who are honest? The stuff that we hide, the stuff that we push down, the stuff that we run from is some of the most hurtful and most anxious-causing stuff that we deal with on a daily basis, right? All this stuff that we hide from and that we run from, it causes us some of the most anxious stuff that we deal with. And this prayer is an invitation that you open up and you trust God by saying, search me, know me. See if there's anything anxious going on inside of me. See if there's any offensive way in me. And then lead me in the way of everlasting. God, I trust you with this stuff that I'm hiding and that I'm running and that I'm covering and that I'm pushing down. Search me and know me. See this junk that's going on and then lead me in the way of everlasting. Step one. Step two comes from 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is what, church? He is faithful and just. If we confess all the stuff that we hide and that we shove and that we run from, if we confess that to God, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is what God will do when we quit hiding from God. And the third one, James 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may what? So you may be what, guys? You may be healed. This is what confession does according to James chapter 5. When we confess our sins to one another, when we find that bond, when we find that trust that, you know what, I'm tired of hiding, I'm tired of covering, I'm tired of running. You find someone that you can trust, and there are people here that you can trust. Our elders and our ministers, you can trust. When you reach the point to where you're tired of running and you're tired of hiding and you're ready to confess it before God and you're ready to talk to somebody about it. This is the promise of Scripture. Once you do that, God is faithful and just and will forgive you. And will cleanse you, will purify you, and you will be healed. But also, in the midst of these three things, I will not ignore the fact that these are not quick fixes. They're not supposed to be. They're not intended to be. These are not one of those 10-minute or less spiritual oil change, and then you go on with the rest of your life. No, it doesn't work that way. But these are things with which we pursue. These are things with which we go after. They become your and my way of walking in the light. Because walking in the light becomes my and your and our way of life. And the final passage that I want to draw to our attention comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to Him, as you repeatedly come to Jesus, even now, declares the Lord, in the midst of all of your hiding and your covering and your running and your pushing down, as you come to Him, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. If you've ever read that passage out of 1 Peter 2 and said, I don't have the slightest clue what spiritual sacrifices are, Micah 6 verse 8 gives us a very good clue about what spiritual sacrifices are all about. Justice, mercy, humility. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. These three things, the things with which we pursue and that we go after. Even now, declares the Lord, in the midst of all of your hiding, in the midst of all of your running, in the midst of all of your covering up and your pushing down, even now, declares the Lord, return to me. If there's any way we can assist you this morning during this final song or afterwards, please, please take advantage of this time as together we stand and we sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know?
You are dismissed from a blessing from Jude. Would remind everybody we have classes for all ages. Our adult classes, one meets in the fellowship hall, one meets upstairs as well. And again, we have classes for all ages, and those donuts are out there waiting for you to consume. Sunday is a great day to kiss that diet goodbye, at least for a little while. But be dismissed with these words from Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. You are dismissed.